morning from Luke chapter 22 and verses 28 to 38. And we're going to look around the words promise, prayer, and prophecy. Three words beginning with the letter P. Promise, prayer, prophecy. As we look at these verses this morning in Luke's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we learn that the hours the Lord Jesus Christ spent with his disciples in the upper room on the Passover night, that there were many conversations, many activities, which Luke does not record. For example, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. His explanation of the fact that following his death on the cross and his resurrection, he would leave this world, return to his Father in heaven, and would send the Holy Spirit in his place. Now, as I say, much of that is omitted in Luke's Gospel. But that makes it even more interesting to look at what Luke chose to include. Yes, he doesn't include certain things which John and some of the other Gospel writers tell us about. But he does choose to include these three issues of a promise. We need to think about that promise because it's such a wonderful promise. A prayer, and the Lord Jesus Christ praying for Peter and for us. And then this prophecy of Isaiah that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And Luke records that for us because those matters are of vital importance to the Christian life. So let's look first at the promise. The promise that Jesus makes in verses 28 to 30 in Luke chapter 22. Let me read those verses again. Jesus says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now what's remarkable about that is the disciples to whom Jesus made that promise had just been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just had to correct them and point out to them that the kingdom of God operates in a completely different way from a worldly perspective, arguing about being the greatest and making it to the top by treading on anyone who gets in your way. No, he says, in the kingdom of God, greatness is not achieved like that. And it's certainly not about self-importance. It's not about getting the world's applause. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not you being the greatness, being the greatest. Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." So notice what Jesus says in verse 28. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." It is amazing. They've been arguing about greatness in a wrong way. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that not just Peter, but all the disciples, they're not going to stick with him and stay with him by his side that night following his betrayal and his arrest. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the disciples would abandon him. They would all run for their lives. So this isn't the dream team of the disciples that we would pick. Yet the Lord Jesus describes them as those who have stayed with him in his trials. It's phenomenally generous. They've been arguing about who's the greatest, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ thanks them. And then even more remarkable, he gives them this promise. He's warned them about their worldly thinking, that they want to be greatest in the kingdom. But he says that they will eat and drink with him at his table and will even sit on thrones judging the people of God in the last days. It's mind-blowing. The way the Lord Jesus Christ, in grace, rewards his people who serve him and trust in him. And we are reminded this morning then that God's promises of blessing to you, if you're a Christian, are totally disproportionate to any service you have ever rendered to him. Here the disciples didn't understand much of what Jesus was saying to them. And they constantly were doing things that needed correction. But the promises of Jesus Christ are all of grace. His salvation is grace. Forgiveness, mercy to those who do not deserve it. And the rewards of blessing that he gives, again, are rewards and promises of blessing that are of grace. And so here's the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to these disciples. You may think, in the light of their arguing about who's the greatest, and the fact that they're all going to abandon him and run away, that he wouldn't say anything such as he says to them here. But the gracious promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bestow upon you, he says, a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I want to ask you this morning, beyond the river, will you be eating and drinking with Jesus at his table? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting in him? Or will you be put out from his table, condemned, because you have no forgiveness of sin, no peace with God, no eternal life? This wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is to those who trust in him, who serve him. You are those, he says to them, who have continued with me my trials, and you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Even sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The phenomenal promises of grace, but it's for God's people. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Can you say, now I belong to Jesus, and he belongs to me? And not just for the years of time alone, but for eternity. By faith, you've entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ. Beyond the river, you will rest in him eternally. Well, there's the promise. And then the second word beginning with P, promise. Secondly, prayer. Verses 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, Peter, said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster, the cockerel, shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Satan has asked to sift Peter and indeed all the disciples, because the word there where Jesus says, Satan has asked for you, is a plural you, all the disciples. Now Jesus is going to focus on Peter particularly. But there are times with all of us, and for all the disciples here, although it's Peter who is singled out, where Satan comes to sift as wheat. Now what does that mean, sift as wheat? Well, it's an agricultural term. It's a term that refers to separating the husk of wheat, the outer covering around wheat, from the grain that's inside that outer covering. And what would happen is, it would be trampled underfoot so that the outer covering would be broken off, and then the wheat and the husk would be thrown into the air, and the wind would blow the husk away so that only the grain remained. So to sift is to separate the outer covering around wheat from the corn of wheat that's inside. Some of you may in shops have seen shops selling corn on the cob. You ever seen that? And usually it's got like a covering still around it that you peel off when you cook it. Well, that's what this is referring to sift you as wheat. In other words, Peter is going to go through a severe trial. And that's what Satan had asked for. Satan wanted to prove that there was no reality to the faith of the disciples. Satan believed that he could sift them, crush them, and that nothing would be left but an unbelieving, lost, condemned heart. Satan had already done that with Judas. Satan believed he could do it with Peter and the rest. And as I say, the you, we can broaden it out to include every believer here this morning. There are times when we come under particular sifting, attack, temptation from the devil. But these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are important. Important for the disciples here and important for us this morning. To be reminded, Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan can ask, but he has no rights, no independent authority. And what that means is when we go through tests and trials and difficulties, which we do as Christians, they are only such as our Heavenly Father allows. Satan has not got all authority. Jesus has all authority.
Amen.
And Christians know that even in the most difficult times, they're always dealing with the will of their Heavenly Father. So this picture, Satan desiring to sift Peter as wheat, it's similar to the one we find in Job chapter 1, for example, where Satan, the accuser, comes and says that if the Lord will allow him to test Job, to sift Job, then Job will turn away from God. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Peter and to the disciples and to you and me that Satan is a being possessed with power and malevolence who comes to God and asks to sift disciples like wheat. The disciples here would have no idea what they were coming up against. And there are times in our lives where we don't realize, and we perhaps don't keep in the forefront of our minds that we have an enemy. We need to be reminded of that. There is an enemy of the people of God. Satan, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. So the disciples, there were spiritual forces that were arrayed against them. What stood between the disciples, and Peter in particular, and the sifting of Satan? The prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And disciple this morning, Christian this morning, this is true for you as well. These wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have prayed for you. That's true for you this morning if you're a Christian. You found yourself in a spiritual night so black that you thought the daylight would never break. Or you felt a guilt so deep that you've wondered, can you ever be forgiven? Or some spiritual midnight so dark the sky seems starless. And against the accumulated power of Satan and the forces of darkness, a praying Christ. When Satan tempts us to despair, tells us of the guilt within, what must we do? We look up. Upward I look and see Jesus there in heaven, the one who made an end of all our sin, a sinless Savior who died and who ever lives now in the power of an endless life to make intercession for his people. Jesus Christ was Peter's only hope in that sifting of Satan, and he's our only hope. The Lord Jesus Christ had stood between Peter and the dragon's mouth, guarding him, keeping him. The Lord Jesus Christ shortly would be leaving, returning to heaven. Peter would have to walk the valley of difficulty and trial and problems in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ physically being present with him. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ physically present, but would send the Holy Spirit. But Satan still at times demands to sift disciples like wheat, to shake your life. And here, Satan asks to shake Simon Peter's life, to show that he's made of clay, not rock, a fisher of fish, not a fisher of men. So at times when we feel like our testimony is unraveling, we need to hear these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. What words can overcome the horror of Satan asking for us? These words of Jesus, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Here it's Peter. Jesus is praying for Peter. Jesus, the storm stilling Jesus. The sickness healing Jesus. The demon destroying Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the Father's beloved. Jesus, the God, the Son, has prayed for Peter. He'll be kept. Now Peter will be shaken. But Jesus says, in all that shaking, Peter's faith will not fall dead to the ground. And there'll be comfort from even after his weeping. Because Jesus will hold Peter. And he holds Peter and he holds all his disciples this morning, those who trust in him. When darkness seems to have rolled over us and there's no light at all, we can know that Jesus still holds his people. And we can not despair because of the powerful keeping of a mighty Saviour. Now, there may be times when we find that the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when the darkness nearly seems to swallow us up. But these words remind us, we can't be undone. And when that darkness comes, pray, believe. Jesus prays for you. Christian, Jesus prays for you. Your faith will not fail. You notice, it's very important to notice, Jesus did not pray here that Peter would be spared the trial. He prayed rather that Peter's faith would prevail even through the trial. There are trials. And what tremendous good Peter's trial has proved to be for him and for us, what help and consolation and wisdom have come from untold people. Peter's trial, as we now read Mark's gospel, which many believe, is Mark writing down what Peter was telling him about from his time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly 1 and 2 Peter, the letters that he wrote. What untold benefit we have received from Peter going through this trial that he might comfort and strengthen the brethren. There are some very important words here, where Jesus says to Peter, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Both of them were tried at points of weakness.